Now, good evening to you all. It's nice to see you, a privilege to be with you, and I appreciate the gracious invitation extended to join you for the weekend. We look to the Lord for his help and for his blessing. This is being the first session is after the overview that Sandy gave a few weeks ago. This is going to be on David and the temple. Tomorrow morning we'll plan on looking at the subject of Solomon and the temple. So let's turn, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'll read a number of verses from this chapter. 1 Chronicles 28, beginning at verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Now down to verse 6. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold. And then many more details are given to us here. But look down at verse 19. Verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. And that's all we'll read. We'll reference some verses in the next chapter as well. There's still time for you to listen to Sandy's excellent overview of this subject. There's probably not a more profitable 48 minutes or so that you could spend to set the table for this weekend as we survey this sweeping subject of Scripture temples. The principles that Sandy set out before us about the house of God from Genesis 28 and the experience of Jacob will undoubtedly be referred to throughout the teaching over the next 2 days. I have no doubt about it. I was not here for last year's conference, but I hear that the subject was a study of the Israelites' journey from Egypt to Canaan, and included, as it would, a brief study of the tabernacle, a dwelling place for God. God had provided a way to dwell with his people during their wilderness journey. So how do you go from the tabernacle, that movable structure that they took with them and set up in their encampments, to the temple, the permanent structure in the history of the people of Israel? From tabernacle to temple, how did they get there? It was just 11 months after the exodus from Egypt that the Israelites set up the tabernacle according to the Lord's specific instructions given to Moses. And it was at the foot of Mount Sinai where they would set up that structure. The date was around 1445 BC, But after the conquest of Canaan, the tabernacle was set up in the centralized location of Shiloh. I think it's Joshua 18 that tells us about that. So now the tabernacle, after they settled in the land, they set it up in Shiloh. And it remained there for hundreds of years, till about maybe 1050 BC. What happened? Well, excavations at Shiloh indicate that the city was destroyed in that year, probably by the Philistines. The text of 1 Samuel doesn't tell us what happened to the tabernacle. But it seems that Jeremiah does hint of its destructive end. In Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 7 and verse 12, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "So go to the place in Shiloh where I allowed myself to be worshipped in the early days." And he says, "See what I did to it because of the wicked things that my people Israel did." What did the Lord allow to happen to that tabernacle? He adds in verse 14, "So I will destroy this temple. I will destroy this place that I gave to you and your ancestors, just like I destroyed Shiloh." Now, by the time of Solomon, now we're at about 1010 BC, by the time of Solomon, the tabernacle and the altar are noted again. They're described again. So either rebuilt, or at least portions of it were rebuilt that remained from that attack upon Shiloh. And they are situated, the tabernacle was situated on the high place of Gibeon. 1 Chronicles 21 tells us about that. So now the tabernacle is in Gibeon, a renewed or a refabricated tabernacle structure. And when Solomon's temple was completed, we'll look at that tomorrow. Now we're at about 960 BC. When Solomon's temple was completed, the vessels of that tabernacle that were at Gibeon were taken to the temple, and the earthly tabernacle disappears from history. So that's how you get from tabernacle to temple. So where did the idea of a temple originate? And would it have been fine with the Lord for him to remain in the tabernacle? Where did the idea originate? Well, the desire for a permanent dwelling place began with King David. And so I want you to think, first of all, this evening, about the passion that David declared to build a house for the Lord, for the name of the Lord, the passion that he declared. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is enjoying peace and rest from his enemies. It would be temporary, sadly. But he was enjoying peace and rest from his enemies. He has time to think. He has time to reflect, and he begins to survey the beautiful cedar paneling of his own house, and maybe glances over in the direction of where the Ark of God is situated, inside the fabric of a tent. The Ark and the tent that houses it had been in multiple locations already, and David wants a permanent dwelling place for the Lord. So his dream comes together in his mind about what this proposed structure will look like. And in order to get authorization for building such a structure as this, he decides to call for Nathan, the prophet of God. And interestingly, Nathan tells him to go ahead and build it. And now David's really dreaming that evening about what things are going to look like. But it was a false start. Sorry to use another sports analogy, but eventually Nathan comes back, you remember, and tells him, no, it's not going to be you. You are not going to build a house for the Lord. And it is in that very chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the covenant with David is made. The Lord makes a covenant with David. One of the most important events in all of human history. One of the greatest chapters in our Bible. And it is there that the Lord tells David that he's not so much interested in him building a house for the Lord, but that the Lord's interested in building a house for him. And of course, that house will take us ultimately to the coming of David's son, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will sit on a throne from Jerusalem in Israel. He will rule over the world. And his kingdom will never end. It will be an everlasting kingdom. God promises David a kingdom, a dynasty, a future son who will sit on the throne forever. Now, David then will later learn that even though the answer to his desire, his passion to build this ark is no, the answer is yes for his son to do it. And the Lord allows David to be involved in that work. We're going to see that in just a few moments. He says, no, you're a man of war. You're a man of bloodshed. And if only David knew that he was going to continue to be a man of war. It would be the war of the worst kind, civil war, and more bloodshed. Solomon's reign, a reign that would at least begin with national unity and peace and rest from all enemies, was a better description of what ultimately God had in mind for his people, the days of the millennium that would come. And we're going to look at that this weekend as well. And so Solomon would be a more fitting person to build that temple for the Lord. Now, a very succinct summary of all of this that we've discussed already is found in our chapter. It was hard to know where are we going to read to talk about David's desire to build a house for the Lord. But here David declares his passion in front of all of this assembly of the people, right? All of these groups that are noted in verse 1. And he stands up before them and he tells them, this was in my heart to do, to build a house for the name of the Lord. And although the Lord tells David he never asked for a dwelling place like David had in mind, it was a good desire. It was a good desire. In fact, Solomon will later say, but the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. You did well that it was in your heart. It was a good desire. So what was David's passion? Not just the building of a structure, not just the building of the house, but a house for the Lord's name, the name of the Lord, a place where his name would be honored. David could look around at all the nations. They had their own places, built with the names of their gods upon them, honoring those gods. And David says, I want a house. I want a place to honor the name of my God. Can I just ask us all, is that our desire? Do we want the name of our Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus, to be honored? And we will learn this weekend already. We will learn this weekend that the local assembly has the character of house of God. Do we want to honor the Lord in the local assembly? Do we want his name to be honored above all other names? Listen, we look around at the world, political figures are being magnified, their names are being honored, athletes are being honored, celebrities are being honored. There is one name more worthy to be honored than every other name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of honoring his name as we gather together as temple of God, gathered to his name alone. So David shares his passion with all of the people. He lets them know what his real passion was, a place for the name of the Lord to be honored. Second, I want you to think not only about then the passion that David declared, but the promise that he gave. He promises his son a number of things, but look at verse 9. Look back at verse 9. He says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, For the Lord searches all hearts, understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found of thee. There's a promise. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. And sadly, both of those happened. He did seek Him, and He was found. But then He did forsake Him, and He was cast off. Look at verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." So David promises his son that the Lord will be with him, that He'll grant him the help that's needed to complete this task of building this temple. But there was something more important to the Lord than the actual building of the temple. It was keeping His commandments. It was keeping His word, obeying His word. In fact, while Solomon was overseeing the project, right in the middle of it, in the narrative of Kings, right in the middle of it, the word of the Lord came to him. And this is what the Lord said: "As for this temple you're building," I don't know if he expected a big congratulations and a big pat on the back for the effort that he was putting into it. He says, "As for this temple you are building, if you follow my word, if you observe my regulations, if you obey all of my commandments, I will fulfill through you the promise that I made to your father David. I will live. I will dwell among the Israelites and not abandon my people Israel." Solomon, you have no right to expect my presence if you don't obey my word. Isn't that what he's saying? You have no right to expect my presence if you don't obey my word. In fact, that sad day would come in the nation's history, right? And Ezekiel would be the one to describe the glory of the Lord leaving the house. The same can be said of us. We have no right to expect the promise of the Lord's presence so long as we're being disobedient to the word of God. We have no right to expect it. May the Lord give us strength and commitment to carrying out exactly what His word says to do. And so there were promises that David gave. Third, I want you to think about the preparations that David made. The preparations that David made. And the Lord allowed him to make them. David so wanted to build this house for the Lord. And then he gets that crushing answer that comes back: "No, it's not going to be you. You're not going to build it." But the Lord did allow David to do so much in relation to preparatory work. So for one, he purchases the site. He purchased the site where the temple would be built. This is back in chapter 21 after the census, right? David numbered the people and judgment came. And right in that very place where the angel of the Lord was carrying out justice, it was the threshing floor of Ornan, right? The Jebusite. And Ornan actually offers to give that property to David as a gift. And David says, "No, I won't take it as a gift. I don't want to use..." See, David already had in his mind, this is where the temple of the Lord is going to be. He's going to build it here. And he says, "I don't want to offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing." And so he pays for the site. He purchases the site where the temple foundation would be laid. He purchases the site. He prepares the plans. We read them. Verse 11, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses." Verse 12, "And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit." And on, all the way down to verse 19. "And all this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me." He was working with me. "Even all the works of this pattern." He prepares the plans. So what he passed along to Solomon was what he first received of the Lord. This is what the Lord gave him. The tabernacle specifications that the people were to build were instructions that came from the Lord to Moses, right? They were precise, as were those for the temple and the vessels within it. How important it is, of course, for us to, as we gather, house of God, the assembly, we've got the New Testament, we look at it, We study it. We see how those believers met. We see what they did. We see the instructions that Paul gave to them in his letters. And we look at it and we say, this is what the Lord wants us to do. This is the, if you will, pattern for us to follow. And so David purchased the site. David prepared the plans. David provided the materials. Not all of it, but a good number of the materials. Much of it from the spoils of war that David won. But look at chapter 29, please, and verse 3. Chapter 29 and 3, David's still speaking. He says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver to overlay the walls, etc. David is, listen, honoring the name of the Lord would personally cost David. He would say, I'm going to give so that this can be done. Something that he wouldn't even see. He wouldn't even be around to see it. But he invested in it. And now others would see it. And the principles are there as well for us. So many have worked before us. Do you ever wonder, as you meet together and you say, if only so-and-so could see now what has happened in this assembly, with our assembly, with this assembly, with the house of God. And they had paid such a high price. It cost them to provide what we have. So will it cost us. May cost time that could be used to make a name for ourselves in this world. But because we want the Lord's name to be honored, we will use time then, rather than to make a name for ourselves in this world, we will use time to study God's word, to help other people, to reach out, to spread the gospel. It may involve financial cost. It always does. Sacrificing what we have, as David did here, to spread the gospel, to help those in need, because we want the Lord's name to be honored. So he provided much of the materials. He prepared the plans. He purchased the site. He procured the workers. He got the workers to gather together. Back in chapter 22, David actually recruits both Jews and resident foreigners to help in the construction of the temple, uniting the people together. It's very interesting that Gentiles worked along with the Jews. And, well, this was going to be, as Isaiah would say, Isaiah 56, a house for all nations, right? And David gathers the Jews and the Gentiles together to work. Isn't it beautiful? I know you see this here. Isn't it beautiful to see that in the house of God? That those from all nations are able to gather together to serve, to worship, and to honor the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Are we doing what we can to make sure that our gatherings are willing to embrace God's people from all nations, from all backgrounds? He procured the workers. And of course, a part of what would be involved in the temple then was there was going to be singing and praising. So David penned the songs. He made sure that they had a songbook. And we have David's songbook as proof, having penned many of the 150 that we have in the book of the Psalms. Chapter 25 describes David's activity of establishing the musicians and the singers to make them ready to sing the Lord's praises in the Lord's house. And so when we come to the New Testament, house of God, we have songs to sing. We have instruments to use. Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And we take this pattern from the New Testament and we implement it in the New Testament house of God. He penned the songs. He positioned the leaders. He positioned the leaders. Right here in verse 21, he tells Solomon that they're all ready to work. He brought them together, placed them where they were. The previous chapters outlined David's organization of the thousands of priests, the Levites, the officers, the judges, the gatekeepers, all necessary for the work that would be involved in the house of the Lord. And listen, We should. It is always wise for us to remember the many that labored before us and the sacrifices they made in establishing what we enjoy today, being in an assembly, house of God. People came and preached the word. Men preached the gospel. The Lord blessed in salvation. Leaders were raised up. And many, many saints have labored and labored and served and paid a great price. Some of them it cost them everything to establish what we enjoy today. We can be very, very thankful for all the labors of those that have gone before us, the preparations that David made. Finally, the praise that David offers for it all. Look at chapter 29 and verse 13. 29 verse 13, David says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy holy name." Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand." It comes from your hand and is all thine own. Verse 20, "And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the King, and they sacrificed sacrifices." David acknowledges, and he wants the people to acknowledge, and it seems that they do, that all this work that he desires to do for the Lord, and all the materials that he has amassed to carry it out, comes from the hand of the Lord himself. How appropriate to remember that as we have the great privilege of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, that all the sacrifices that we offer, our time, our talents, our treasures, all come from the gracious hand of the Lord himself. See, it wasn't David's temple, nor was it even Solomon's temple. It was a house for the name of the Lord. It isn't your house, and it certainly isn't my house. The assembly is house of God. House of God. All that we have the privilege of doing and gathering as we do, we owe to the grace of our God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we not lose this focus as we look at this needed subject of Scripture temples during this weekend together. And the Lord bless His word.